All right, we're in John chapter 15, verse 1, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, how we rejoice in the words which we read. We thank you for all of your word, the very word of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, and preserved. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and sending a Savior and loving us and preserving your word. And loving us, being willing to dwell in us and seal us until the day of redemption and comfort us and enable us and strengthen us. Lord, you're so gracious and kind and merciful and good, and we love you for all your attributes and all your characteristics. And Father, we just pray you'd help us to love you more. Now, my Lord, as we look into the Word of God today, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the Word of God. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll give you all the glory and all the praise for what you accomplish in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. There seems to be a lack of purpose in the lives of many in this modern era. People are searching for meaning and direction for their lives. I recently saw an ad for one of those ancestry companies, and a woman said she got involved because I wanted to find out who I am. Knowing your ancestry might be interesting, but that won't tell you who you are. There has always been a rumor in my family that our original forefathers actually came over on the Mayflower. So what? How does that tell me who I am? What if Abraham Lincoln was in my lineage? Does that somehow make me someone different now? Or enhance my standing in life or provide some advantage to me? The next time you get a job interview, just tell me you're a descendant of James Madison or Washington Carver and see if that helps. I believe we have a couple of generations now that have grown up with a little aimlessness. We have, for the first time in American history, a generation fixed and fixated on socialism. We have politicians pushing socialism. September 8, 2025, more than two-thirds of Democrats have a positive view of socialism. June 22, 2025, a recent Cato and YouGov survey shows that 62% of American adults under 30 hold a favorable view of socialism, with 34% showing favorable sentiments toward communism. When generations do not have meaning and purpose, they turn to causes and rebellion. We have a large segment of young people who do not know who they are as Americans. They have no loyalty, no sense of where they are in history, no sense of purpose. They are directed to a purpose of disruption and rebellion and a myriad of causes that they do not understand and have very little and limited knowledge of. One protester was asked, "Why are you protesting?" And she said, "I don't know." But it felt good. It seemed like the right thing to do, I guess. I mean, today they don't even know if they're male or female. That's how confused we are. Roles have been turned topsy-turvy and social norms have been removed. Many have a low self-worth, which expresses itself in aggression and hatred. And a lack of purpose makes them easy prey for the works of darkness. The Bible-believing born-again Christian finds his or her purpose in the pages of the book, the Bible. And they find their meaning and their value in Christ. God has a purpose for your life. And God saw you as having enough value that he was willing to send his only begotten Son, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, to earth to become a man, to die in your place, to bear your sins, to be buried in your tomb, and to rise again so that you could get saved and you could go to heaven. That's the value God places on you. If you are listening to me today, and you are a lost sinner, you say, well, how do I know if I'm a lost sinner? If you had to ask that question, you're a lost sinner. That means you've sinned against God and you'll never see the kingdom of heaven because you're lost. You're the lost sheep that's out in the wilderness. Can't find its way. God's purpose for your life begins with you becoming one of his children by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do, God will fill your life with purpose and meaning that you didn't even know existed. And if you are saved, God has a unique life for you. A unique life for you to live with purpose and with meaning. The Christian's life is a life that can and shares and does have eternal purpose. That's not true of the lives of the unsaved. You see, the Christian's life is a life that has eternal purpose and impact. But that's not true of the unsaved. You say, well, why is that? Well, here's why. God long ago foretold that he would destroy this earth and erase all memory of it forever. Isaiah 65:17, he said, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former, this one, shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Only those who have been born again are promised eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we... He's talking about born-again Christians. He said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, all of the famous people of earth who never knew Christ as Savior, their names and their deeds will disappear forever. Their lives, at best, only had a temporal impact on a world that will one day disappear and never be remembered. Think about that. So Caesar and Rome will never be remembered or brought to mind. Churchill and England will never be remembered nor brought to mind. Coolidge and America will never be remembered nor brought to mind. Why? Because it's all temporary. Leading to the eternal. Amen. But the lives of born-again Christians can have an eternal impact. So, is God's will and purpose for your life to be wealthy or famous or powerful? Maybe. No one knows those things until they happen. If they happen. But we can know God's purpose for our existence right now and for today and tomorrow and for each day of our lives. We can live our lives with divine purpose, making an eternal impact if we want to. So let's look at three things this morning, dear Christian. Number one, God's purpose. If you're saved, God's purpose for your life is to produce fruit. In our passage, the Lord Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches. Look at verse 5. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much what? Fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You see, branches are created by God to produce. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Jesus again speaking, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found what? None. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The purpose of the tree was what? To produce fruit. That's God's purpose for your life, dear Christian, to produce fruit. Jesus is the vine, you're the branch, and God produced branches so that they could produce fruit. We're also supposed to have frequency. Not just production, but frequency. You know what that means? That means every year. If you've got a cherry tree or an apple tree or a peach tree, you want peaches or plums or cherries or whatever, you want them every year. You don't want them just like every 3 years or every other year or every 10 years. And number three, also quantity. Look at the passage. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, if ye bear fruit. Is that what it says? No, it says if ye bear what? Much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So God says, you're a branch in the vine. And you've been placed in the vine by God. And he put you in the vine to produce, and he put you in the vine to produce frequently, and he put you in the vine to produce quantity. Now, any farmer or husband finds their glory in the yield of their field. My uncle used to own a grape farm in Ripley, New York. He's since gone to be with the Lord. And I would come up from Pittsburgh area from time to time as a boy, and I would sit with him on his tractor as he drove through his vineyards, showing me row after row after row and mile after mile of vineyards. And he would tell me about grapes. And he told me that the more grapes his vine would produce, the more money he made from selling them. That was his glory. He wanted to get as many grapes out of that vineyard as possible. And the more grapes he had, the more glory was his. Now then my uncle expected those grapes to bring forth every year. Because if they didn't bring forth every year, he had no glory. And if they didn't bring forth every year, he didn't have no food. Now then, my uncle expected those grapes to bring forth every year. And he took great pains to do what was necessary and provided the care needed so that the vines would bring forth fruit through the branches. If they did, he got glory. He could say to other farmers that his yield was such and such and that he made so much. If his vines did not produce, then he would be ashamed. And he would suffer the loss of income. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 16. We're told here that Trees are known by their fruit. Look what he says. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You can tell a good tree from a bad tree just by its fruit. How do men know you? What's your fruit? Are you a good tree? Are you a bad tree? Are you producing fruit for the glory of God? Are you producing it frequently? Are you producing it in quantity so that he can get more glory from the yield of his field? Are you known as a physician or a businessman, a teacher, maybe a millionaire as a Christian? But let me ask you this. Are you a welder that's a Christian or a Christian that's a welder? Are you a millionaire that's a Christian or a Christian that's a millionaire? There's a difference. Are you known for the works of the flesh or for the fruit of the Spirit? A tree is judged by its fruit, and so are you. You're judged by men. Are you worth listening to? Are you worth believing? Are you worth following? Are you real or are you not? Look at verse 6. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth of the branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The word abide means to stay in a given place. What does that mean? It means staying close to Jesus. The word means to continue. What does that mean? It means continue drawing upon Christ's power. Continue being a happy being a branch, but you're drawing upon the power of the vine to produce your fruit. It says here that he abideth not is withered. What does that mean? To abide not. It means to wander away, to leave your place of dependency, to walk in the flesh, drawing upon your own resources instead of his. And when we do this, our spiritual life withers up and our testimony dries up and those around us disregard our spiritual overtures. Matthew said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. When you are a branch that has decided to wander away from the vine or to go to trusting in your own self to produce fruit, men will gather you as just old withered up sticks that are nothing good for burning in the fire. If you as salt lose your saltiness, men will just throw you out on the street and trample over you because you've lost your testimony. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. What good does it do to be salt if you're not salty? What good does it do to be a candle if you're not giving any light? What good is it to be a fruit tree if you're not producing any fruit? Jesus said it's good for nothing as far as eternity is concerned. We're judged by men as to whether we're abiding in Christ, whether we're continuing. You say, well, how can I abide in Christ? What does that mean to abide? It means to stay close. It means to continue to be close to Jesus. You know how you abide? You abide by getting baptized after you get saved. That's continuing, isn't it? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Ghost. The first thing a Christian ought to do after they get saved is get baptized. That's continuing, you see? How can I abide in Christ? By reading your Bible, you continue. You hear the Word of God and you get saved and you continue in the Word of God and you read it every day. How can I abide? By going to church. That's how. You know how many people I have seen over the decades that get saved and then you never see them again? Or they get saved and they get baptized and you never see them again. Or some get saved and baptized, they come for a church for a little while, and then you never see them. They're not abiding. You following me?
Right.
Then you wonder why there's no Christian fruit in their life. Remember, the guy said, I gotta dig around it, aerate it. And I gotta dung it, fertilize it. Well, dear Christian tree, dear Christian branch, you have to have the power of the vine, and the power of the vine is the nutrition that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And digging, when you come to church, I'm digging. I'm digging into your business, right? I'm digging into your life. I'm trying to get a little spiritual air in there. And I'm fertilizing. That's what church does, to help us grow, to help us produce fruit. I tell you, Christians that do not read their Bible, Christians that do not go to church, are not fruitful Christians. At least they don't have fruit that abides. We'll look at that in a second. And another thing, here's how you can abide, by getting involved in the work of God. You see the continuation? You get saved, you get baptized, you read your Bible, you go to church, you start getting involved, step by step, step by step. Staying close to Christ. How do you expect to stay close to Christ if you don't go to church? You won't. Oh, I can have church at home. I can read my Bible at home. And I've told this before, but there's a story about the little hot coals. You ever look at a fire and all those hot coals down there, how nice they're hot they are? Let's take a stick and let's pull one coal away and put it by itself. What happens to it eventually? Oh, it'll stay hot for a while, but then it starts to cool down and cool down and cool down. But then you shove that back into the fire. What happens to that little coal? And it starts to glow again. I'm telling you, Christians that don't go to church do not glow. Not like they should and not like they could. So we're judged by men. We're judged whether we're glowing. We're judged whether we're salty. We're judged whether we're light. We're judged whether we're fruitful. But then also we're judged by God. We will be judged by God at the judgment seat of Christ because He is the final fruit inspector. Christian, your life, your very existence has meaning and purpose and eternal impact whether or not you're ever wealthy or famous or powerful, because your life can be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said some 30, some 60, some 100. God's purpose for your life is to be fruitful. Number two, let's look at God's power. Who put the power in the ground that nourishes the tree? Who put the power in the vine to produce the grapes? God did that, didn't He? Let me ask you a question. How did a seed evolve? What did a seed evolve from? And where did whatever the seed evolved from come from? You see, you can chase that all the way back, right? Here's what Genesis chapter 1:29 says. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." You know, that's the power of God. God, the Creator, created a tree. A bush, a corn stalk, and He happened to put on that tree and on that bush and on that corn stalk little seeds. you know, like those dandelions. Don't you just love all those little seeds, those little puff things? You look at that dandelion, how does it, when they're everywhere. God did that. And then Kemlon comes around and kills them all. So it is the same with the fruit of the Christian. Look at verse 5 again. I am the vine. You know, Jesus is reminding us, I am the vine. Sometimes we get to thinking we're the vine. And we think, well, I can handle this, and I can take care of that, and I can do this, and I can do that. He said, I am the vine. He said, ye are the branches. Don't forget, you're the branch. And he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's go back to my uncle's vineyard. And let's pluck off one of those branches off of the vine. And let's take it home and place it on the kitchen counter and wait for grapes. I mean, why go out to the vineyard? Why go all the way out there and walk out there and get, why don't we just take a branch home, stick it on the counter and wait for the grapes? Because that branch can't produce grapes. Unless it's hooked to the what? To the vine. Because it has to depend upon the vine for its nourishment and for its power to produce. Because by itself it can do none of that. And where does the fruit get its flavor? The fruit gets its flavor from the vine. Remember my uncle? Well, he also told me that something else was very important about his grapes, their sugar content. He explained that the sweeter the grapes, the better the price. Oh, that we ought to be sweet grapes. Amen. You heard of sour grapes? We're supposed to be the sweet grapes. Why? Because we're drawing our power from the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit will have the flavor and sweetness of the vine. In Luke 6:44, Jesus said, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs, nor of a bramble bush their grapes. The characteristic of the fruit will be that of the vine. If you've got a bramble bush, what's it going to produce? Thorns. Why? Because that's the character of the bramble bush. But if you have a grape vine, what's it going to produce? It's going to produce grapes because of the nature of the vine. When we are depending upon the power of the vine instead of ourselves, then we will produce the fruit of the same character and flavor and sweetness as the vine. If we're depending upon our own experience, upon our own resources, we will have only a human flavor. But if we're depending on the resources of the world, then we will have a worldly flavor. But if we're depending on the vine, the sweet Lord Jesus, guess what? We'll have a sweet flavor to our life. At this point, you might be asking, all right, well, you've been talking about a lot of fruit, but what fruit are you talking about? I'm going to quickly give you a list of fruit that's mentioned in the Bible that every Christian can produce. Are you ready? Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of ministry, Romans 1:13. The fruit of repentance, Luke 3:8. The fruit of giving, Romans 15:28. The fruit of souls, John 5:16. The fruit of wisdom, James 3:17. The fruit of righteousness, Philippians 1:11. The fruit of laboring for the Lord Jesus, Philippians 1:22. And the fruit of our lips,
Hebrews 13:15. All of this fruit will have the characteristics of the vine, of the source, of the root. All of this fruit will have the flavor of the vine, of the source, of the root. And if you're the source and you're the root, you know what? You've got a blah human flavor. And if you're relying on the world and it's all its information and all of its philosophies and all of its teachings, then you're going to have nothing but a worldly, corrupt, shriveled up flavor. If you're relying on the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have the characteristics of Christ in your life. So you see that there is a lot of fruit and a lot of flavors to produce if we stay dependent upon the vine. I ask you this, what do men gather from you? Fruit or just twigs? Withered branches. Is your fruit the product of the vine or is the product of the branch? Does it have the sweetness of the vine or the sourness of the branch? Is it the flavor of the Lord Jesus or is it the flavor of you? God's purpose is to produce fruit. God's power is given to enable us to produce fruit. And then lastly, God's pleasure. Look at John chapter 15, verse 8. He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear," what? "Much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." You know what he's saying? He's saying, my disciples produce much fruit. Not all Christians are disciples. Disciples are those who continue. Disciples were those who sat at the feet of a master. Christians that abide are disciples. Christians that abide are those who sit at the feet of the master, who allow the vine to make them what they are. And he said, if you're bearing much fruit in the Christian life, then you're my disciple.
Amen.
Then you're a follower that sits at the feet. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." We have God's purpose, frequency. We have God's power, flavor. And now we have God's pleasure, fullness. My uncle wanted grapes every year. And he wanted grapes with great sugar content. And he wanted as many grapes as possible. So does your Heavenly Father. He wants fruit every year. He wants fruit with sweetness. And he wants much fruit. Listen, I believe that God ought to be able to squeeze as much glory out of us as possible. We're like sponges. We read the word and we soak it in. We come to church and hear the preaching and we soak it in. Why? So that God can squeeze it out in our life. And then we go back to read the Bible again and we soak it up. We go back to church and hear preaching again and we soak it up. And we spend time with God and we're soaking up His presence. Why? So that He can squeeze it out in our lives. But you got to keep going back, amen? The branch has to keep going back to the vine. You, little branch, have the unique and privileged opportunity to glorify God. Think about that. Think about this. Now, just for a second with me, if you will. Here's God up there in the third heaven. We know that from the scripture. This glorious creator that needs no one, that needs nothing. He's the self-existent one. He existed before we ever were, and He created us out of nothing. And He said, "You can glorify me." That's wild. It's crazy that someone like me, someone like you, can add glory to the glorious God of creation, to the eternal one. But we can glorify him by bearing much fruit. Whatever you do by him that glorifies him will stand for all eternity. But whatever you do without him that glorifies only you will disappear one day forever. There's the temporary fruit of man and the eternal fruit of God. Jesus said in John 5:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That word ordained means to conceive. You, dear Christian, have been conceived by God for the very purpose of producing fruit. And fruit that remains, that means it abides, it stands, it endures. You see, the fruit that he produces in us as the vine will last for eternity. Why? Because it's the glory of God. It glorifies God. You following me? Abiding in Christ means producing abiding fruit. God's purpose for every Christian life is to produce fruit with flavor, fruit with frequency, and fruit with fullness. Now let's finish up with this. Remember my uncle, the grape farmer? Well, when he took his fruit to the factory, they would give him something for his fruit. You know what they gave him? Money. This was the fruit of his labor. It was what all of his life's work was worth. From year to year. What's your life's work worth? Whatever this fruit brings me. No wonder he wanted lots of fruit. No wonder he wanted sweet fruit. Dear Christian, one day we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ and present the fruits of our labor while we're here on earth. And Jesus Christ, the judge, will examine our fruit for its flavor, its frequency, and its fullness, and then he will reward us accordingly. Amen. The rewards will be what our Christian life was worth. Second Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good, sweet of the vine, or whether it be bad, sour of the branch. We will then cast those rewards at his feet because it was his power that produced them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Sweet. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, the sweetness, may be of God and not of us, the sour. He's the sweet. We're the sour. He said, I want to produce through you the sweet. But you got to abide. You have to stay close to me. You have to depend on me. You have to be drawing from me. Because you have the power to produce sour. Because before he found you, what were you? You were a corrupt tree. And he made you into a good tree. You still have the potential and the power to produce sour fruit. But he said, uh-uh. If you abide in me, we'll produce sweet fruit. Fruit that I can reward you for. So here it is. I'm living. I'm living my life. I have to make choices. To abide in the vine or to wander away and do my own thing. I'm abiding in the vine. I am producing fruit. I take that fruit to the judgment seat of Christ. He checks it for its flavor, its sweet content. And he rewards me accordingly. That's what my Christian life was worth. Whatever he gives me. And do you know what I do with it? I take it and I put it at his feet and say, it wasn't for you, I'd have never been able to do it. What are you going to have to put at Jesus' feet? That's why he said, bear much fruit. Because when we bear much fruit, we get much reward. And when we put much reward at his feet, guess what? It glorifies him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. You see, little branch, your life does have purpose and can have power that makes a difference for all eternity. Perhaps tonight or today, dear Christian, I want to ask you, how's your salt content? How's your lumen count? And is your fruit sweet? What's the sugar content of your life? It's easy to forget why we're here and where we're going. It's also easy to wander away from the vine and begin trusting in ourselves, our ways, and our power. Sometimes we even turn to the world for power to produce. Yet, if it's not the work of the vine through the branch, it's withered, sour, and unrewardable. Men will pay attention to your life, even if they don't agree with it, if it's lived for Christ and by Christ. But they would just throw your influence on the fire of irrelevance if all they get is you. Perhaps this morning you need to come, dear branch, and get closer to the vine. And ask the vine, pull me even closer. Keep me on a close tether. Keep me close, Lord. Produce in me that which you desire. Perhaps you're here today and you've never been saved. The great God of creation wants to be your heavenly Father. However, he is not. Even if you are religious, if you've never been born again by his Spirit. You know, Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Why would he say that? Because they trusted in themselves and in their religion instead of him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said to a religious leader one night, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Religion cannot save you from the deserved punishment of your sin. Good works cannot make up for your sin. And pretending doesn't make it all go away. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's called you. Will you call upon him? Maybe there's somebody in this room today that would say, preacher, I need to call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to forgive my sins and save my soul. And I want to do it right now, right here in my seat, in the privacy of my own heart and mind. Would you slip your hand up and say, that's me. I know I need to be saved. I'm not sure. I'm all right, thank you. Okay, I see it. All right, thank you. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I sure need to get saved. All right, here's what I want you to do. You're going to pray to God. Not a magic prayer, but a prayer of faith. And right now, why don't you just admit to God, say something like this, dear God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do to save myself. But I believe Jesus came to earth and died on a cross for me. I believe he shed his blood to pay for my sins. I believe he was buried and rose again so that I could be saved. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you and I'm trusting you and only you to be my Savior and to give me the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, would you look up at me? All right, on the authority of God's word, the Bible said, whosoever, that's you, shall call, that's what you did, on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. God's promise, period. Exclamation point. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Congratulations. Let's pray. Dear Father, how we love you and praise you and thank you for your kindness and mercies. Lord, help us. It's so easy to wander away, to get away from the vine and start depending on ourselves or the world around us. Sometimes we're not as fruitful as we think we are, and sometimes our fruit isn't as sweet as it ought to be. Help us, forgive us, strengthen us. I pray for those who got saved this morning, you'd bless their hearts and encourage them in the things of God and help them. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I pray, Father, they'd walk in newness of life. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd bless the rest of the invitation. If there's someone here that still needs to get saved, I pray you'd work upon their heart that they might come and meet me at the front. And Father, I pray that those who are Christians would come and get close to the vine. Start drawing upon the power. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn this morning is number 581, Only Trust Him. As we sing this hymn, perhaps, Christian, you'd like to come and just spend a minute with Jesus and say, thank you for being the vine. Thank you for never moving. Forgive me when I move from you. Perhaps this morning you need to come as a Christian and say, listen, I've been powerless. My fruit's been more sour than sweet. I just need to get closer to the vine. Maybe you just need to come this morning and say, thank you, Lord, for being the vine and letting me be your little branch. Why don't you come? If you need to be saved, I want you to come and see me right here. We'd like to talk to you, all right? We're going to sing number 581, You Come.